Genesis chapter 15, and our text for this morning are the words of verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? And then we have the great promise that renewed that there would be that seed at the end of verse 5. So shall thy seed be. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures together today. And Lord, we look to thee for thy help in this season. Oh Lord, I pray that these words of scripture will be taken and written upon all of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that this great promise made to Abram will be a promise that we see as a promise to every believer. And Lord, we pray that we will indeed be those that take God at his word, and as Abraham believed God, and may we be those that take the word and believe it. And so grant thy help, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. And fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And what wonderful words those are. D.L. Moody said, I would rather have that promise than all the armies of earth and all the navies of the world to protect me. To know the Lord is my shield and my exceeding great reward. Abraham had come back from his victory over Chedorlaomer and those forces that were united with him. And while undoubtedly Abram was rejoicing in that victory, there must have been fears that were now pressing in upon his heart and upon his mind. And because there were those fears, the Lord said to him, Fear not. Perhaps he feared that the defeated armies would regather, that they may even gain the help of others, form new alliances to come against him. Perhaps he feared, as a pilgrim in a foreign land, he would be plundered of his wealth. But the Lord said, I'm your shield. I will protect you. I'm your exceeding great reward. I will provide for you. Now, this is actually the first time we read those words, fear not, in the Bible. The first of many fear nots in the Bible. In fact, this is the verse of first mentions. This is the first time we read the words, the word of the Lord came. And so this is the first time we have that particular phrase in the Bible, the word of the Lord came. As I said, it's the first time we have the phrase fear not. It's also the first time in the Bible we have the word shield. It's the first time we have in the Bible the word reward. And all of these first mentions, of course, emphasize the importance of this particular text. Now, here was a great man, as the New Testament describes him, the friend of God. And yet he had fears. And the Lord said to this servant, the friend of God, fear not. Now, why could he not fear? So he had these natural fears. Why, going forward, did he not need to fear? Well, he had this revelation from the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto Abram. And so there was this revelation from God, and God had not abandoned his servant. God was still speaking to his servant. That gave reason to say goodbye to fears. This revelation was, in particular, a revelation of Jesus Christ. You think of those words, the word of the Lord came. Remember, in the New Testament, we see that that particular title, the Word of God, is taken for our Lord Jesus. He is the Word incarnate. And so the Word came unto Abram. We could say Christ came unto Abram. And certainly this is a text that is centered upon Christ. As we see in these details of the shield and the reward, and then what this all signified. Because as the Lord explained, he was the shield and reward. We read then at the end of verse 5, so shall thy seed be. And remember, the seed was not just Isaac, though Isaac is in view there. But ultimately, the seed is Christ. And so here there was this revelation from God, a revelation of Jesus Christ. These two great truths, the Lord was his shield and reward. And here is the abiding relevance of this scene then for every believer today. In your time of fear, you need a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that you need a vision like what Abraham had. It's not that you need some tongues type experience. But what you need is the Word of God to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God. This is how the Lord speaks in our day. Remember in Hebrews 1, it speaks of the Lord speaking in past days by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And how does the Lord speak by his Son today? Through the written word. Through the Holy Spirit of God taking that written word and writing it on our hearts. And what a wonderful revelation we have here. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our exceeding great reward. Now, thinking of these two great promises, one is on account of a problem external to us. That is, we need this shield because there is an enemy coming against us. There are those fiery darts of the devil. There are those attacks of the world. And therefore we need this shield. But then there is also a problem within. So the Lord says, I am your exceeding great reward. I am able to meet your great need. William Jay put it in this lovely way. You are afraid of evil. The Lord is your shield. You fear the absence of God. I am your reward. And so I've entitled the message, Abraham, the friend of God, don't fear. Don't fear. And I want to say, first of all, that the child of God is not to fear. There is a call to rejoice in the great transaction. There is a call to rejoice in the great transaction. Now, these words are to be understood in a very literal physical circumstance. So for Abraham, as the Lord said to him, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. The Lord was promising, I will protect you from your enemies. I will provide for your physical needs. And the Lord does protect his people. The Lord protects us even when we are oblivious to his protection. How many times the Lord has protected us in a way that we didn't appreciate. Maybe some morning in frustration for us, the car didn't start. We were running late. But it was the Lord behind it. The Lord was protecting us from a danger that we didn't know of. For some, there have been times when there's been no money in the bank, and yet your needs have been supplied. The Lord protects. The Lord provides. And yet, in this text, it is not just showing that God is the God of creation, but God is the God of redemption. You see, as we think of those matters of physical protection, physical provision, that is speaking of God as the creator, The one who is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, and therefore he is able to protect us. The one who has made all, who is sovereign over all, and thereby he is able to reward. He is able to supply the Creator. But this text, as I've said, then brings us to see the great truth of God as redemption, as the Redeemer. You think of those words of Hebrews 11:36, where it speaks of some of the men and women of faith. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now, how would God's people, going through times of great adversity like that, take this text, "I am your shield and exceeding great reward"? Now, of course, even in the midst of the danger, the Lord was still protecting his people. The Lord's hand was over his people. Even in destitution, the Lord was with his people. But surely in that sense, the greatest application of the text is a spiritual meaning. That as men try to destroy your body, I watch over your soul. That as you are stripped of those things that are so important for the body, your soul is not stripped of its great need. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. And this text then carries us beyond physical protection to salvation itself. And the text then becomes foundational for this great truth of justification by faith alone. And so in verse 6 of the chapter, Genesis 15, verse 6, he believed in the Lord. And remember, the words that he was given there in verse 5 were really just reinforcing verse 1, applying it. And so he believed in the Lord. He was believing the words of verse 1. The Lord was a shield and exceeding great reward. And as he believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness. He could count the stars. And thereby he was brought to take the Lord's promise and rest in it. But then his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And as we read earlier then in Romans chapter 1, Paul takes that great truth. And he says the faith of Abraham was justifying faith. That as he took the promise and believed it, he was a justified man. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 4, Paul emphasizes in this chapter that the faith of Abraham was not just something that he was to experience himself. But if you look with me in Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. And so as we think of those words, Abraham believed it was counted to him for righteousness. That wasn't just for Abraham. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And so Paul is saying that that very text, back in Genesis 15, it takes us to Jesus Christ. It takes us not only to the Lord's death, but his resurrection. And as Abraham believed in the promise, so you and I are to believe in the promise. We are to take God's word. And when the child of God believes, there's a great transaction. That one that was in sin and condemnation is now said to be justified. Justified. Remember, the Lord said to Abraham, "Fear not. Be at peace." And interestingly, Paul draws the very same application in Romans. For as he lays out these words in Romans 4, he comes then to Romans 5, verse 1.
therefore being justified by faith. In other words, if you're like Abraham, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that in its fullest sense does speak of a legal peace. That is, there used to be enmity between you and a holy God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Your sins testified against you. The Lord has taken away the enmity. You're now at peace with God. But then these words, surely being justified, we have peace with God. They also speak of an actual peace in the heart of the believer. That knowing I'm at peace with God, I am not to fear. I am to enjoy that peace. And so here then, we find in Romans 15, a justified man. How was he protected? Was it by his faithfulness? It wasn't. Was it by his loyalty? It wasn't. Was it by his desire to live a holy life? It wasn't. And all those things were good insofar as Abraham could be a faithful man, a loyal man, a holy man. But the protection was the Lord himself. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. And as Abraham believed, it wasn't even that his faith became the shield. His faith was vital, but his shield was still the Lord. His reward was still the Lord. What is protecting you, dear believer, from the wrath of God? It's Christ the shield. What is providing for your need of debt? Because remember again in the book of Romans, that's how Paul describes the sinner. He is in debt. What is meeting your need is Christ, who is our reward. The word reward is actually there, the Hebrew word for wages. You're in debt, but I make the payment. And you think then of the children of Israel at the Passover. What protected them? What was the shield? It was the applied blood that had been shed. As the blood was shed and applied, God's people were protected. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so then, how is the believer protected? As the blood of Christ, that shed blood, has been applied. The Lord says, I will protect you from that wrath. I will pass over you. As we think of our debt, the Lord is our reward. The Lord is our inheritance. Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. As I looked at this text, it struck me how that as we have these two details, the shield and the reward, only one of them is put in the superlative. That is the reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. I'm not just your reward, I'm your great reward. I'm not even just your great reward, I am your exceeding great reward. And of course it is true that the Lord is also our exceeding great shield. But the emphasis here in the text is upon the reward as far as the superlative aspect of it is being shown here. We have protection in the blood of Christ. But what an exceeding great reward we have in the imputation of Christ's righteousness. What an exceeding great reward it is that today, dear believer, you do not stand naked before God. You're wrapped in the righteous garment of Jesus Christ. He is your reward. He is your great inheritance. And therefore today, why do we need not fear? Because the Lord is our shield. The Lord is our exceeding great reward. If you're in the meeting without Christ, these words are not for you. And that the Lord is not saying to you today, fear not. The Lord is saying, it's time that you were full of fear. Because without the Lord, you do not have this shield. Without the Lord, you do not have this reward. Without the Lord, you are in great danger. Without the Lord, you will experience eternal wrath. Without the Lord, you remain in a state of debt. Know then that you would realize that what I need today above all else is Jesus Christ. If you have him, then you can say, I need not fear. There was a call to rejoice in the great transaction. I want to see, secondly, there was here a call to faith in the great surety. A call to faith in the great surety and the great guarantor, our Lord Jesus. For as Abraham received this great promise, he tried to evaluate it in relation to his circumstances at that particular time. And of course, we can understand why he would do that. And so in verse 3, he said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And so the Lord is my shield and my exceeding great reward. And yet, I still do not have this seed that was promised. And so he brings this matter to the Lord. And the Lord then reaffirms the promise. Now, Abraham may have wondered at the time when he left Ur of the Chaldees, is it possible that Sarah and I could have a child? And the cause for such questions were even greater now with their more advancing age. And so if he was to look at this matter from an earthward perspective, it seemed impossible. I am too old. My wife is too old. We cannot have this promised child. And yet, God is able. And God would do it. And surely then there was here in this text a direction to Abraham. Do not have an earthbound gaze, but look up, hear the voice of the one that speaks. Walk by faith and not by sight. If you look at this through human eyes only, Abram, it would be an impossibility. But you have to listen to the one who is speaking. You have to see the power of God. You remember those words in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And one of the implications of those words is that if we look around us for earthly evidence, we do not see it. Now that doesn't mean that our faith has no basis. But what it does mean is that what we see in the earth isn't always enabling to our faith. Our faith does have solid ground, and that is God's infallible truth, God's own word. And so then, the Lord was saying to Abram, you need to look at the one who has promised. Take this word as the word from the Lord. Now, there are times when it seems that we should be afraid. There are times when we fear the enemy is going to come against us. There are times when it seems like financial disaster is looming. How am I going to survive? Or what way am I going to take next? And it's very natural then to be afraid. But the Lord says to us today, God's people, do not be afraid. Walk this life of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. In Psalm 3, verse 3, the psalmist said, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Our heads, so often, they're downward.
We're looking at our circumstances, the things of this earth. But the psalmist, as he spoke of the Lord being his shield, he said, Lord, lift up my head. Let me have a new view of thee. Deuteronomy 33:29, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thine excellency? When the Lord's people know the Lord is our shield, we're a happy people. Happy art thou, O Israel. The Lord, he is our shield. The Lord is our reward. That reward surely satisfies. As the Lord says, I am thy exceeding great reward. Surely it is not the picture that the Lord is going to put a little bit of water in the bottom of the cup, but rather the cup is going to be filled to overflowing. You think of those great words in the latter part of Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Or Malachi 3:10, where it speaks of that outpouring of the Lord's blessing. There will not be room enough to receive it. You won't have room to contain what I will give you. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is this reward, and it satisfies because of its abundance. Therefore, as God's people, we're not merely saying, I have enough. But we're able to say, I have all and so much more. The Lord's reward satisfies. The Lord's reward is suitable. You see, the earthly rewards don't actually do the things we want them to do. We go out and we buy some new product and we're very happy with it. And yet soon we're disappointed. That new item, or this new opportunity, it doesn't bring the contentedness that we have yearned for. Why is that? Why is it that we find, like Solomon, that the things of this earth are vanity? They're useless. They don't measure up in the end. And that is the case because earthly physical things will never satisfy. And of course, that is why the ungodly will always be in a pursuit for satisfaction that they cannot find. As God created man to enjoy God, to walk with God. And it's only then, as we know the Lord is our reward, that as we enjoy these great spiritual blessings, as we have this heaven-bound focus, it is only then that we are truly happy. It is only then that we are truly satisfied, because the Lord's reward is suitable. There is a call to faith in the great surety. Then I want to see, finally, there is a call to anticipate the great eternity. And this text is a call for us to enjoy God now. I am your shield and exceeding great reward. Present tense. And yet there is a great future aspect to this. For as I've said, this is the first mention we have of reward in the Bible. If you could turn with me then to Revelation 22. In Revelation 22, and we have the last mention of reward in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and the verse 12. And the Lord says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, and to give every man according as his work shall be. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And the Lord will come again as our shield. He will protect us from every enemy. Of course, he will quench every enemy. And he will come as our reward. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work
shall be. There is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Now, as this text in verse 12 speaks of every man being rewarded according as his work shall be, this is not teaching work salvation. That, of course, if that was the case, would contradict the rest of Scripture. But what this is showing is that the believer has works that are pleasing. To give every man according as his work shall be. And so the works of the unregenerate, no matter how hard they try, are works that are not pleasing to God. And we see that in the previous verse, what is unjust, let be unjust still. And he that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. As the Lord sees a man on earth is how the Lord will see him in the judgment. The Lord will give every man according to his work shall be. The Lord enables the believer to live aright. Remember in 1 John 3:22, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And the believer then, by the Spirit of God, is enabled to be obedient. Now we fall short, and we must come asking for that fresh cleansing. And yet it is true that God's people are those that keep the Lord's commandments. For the saints then, there will be this great reward. Well done. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And as the Lord says then, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He is that for us now. He has been that for us in the present. And he will always be our shield and exceeding great reward if you are his child. He is the great I am. He is the great covenant-keeping God. Surely then today, as God's people, as we reflect in this text, we have to say, it's no vain thing to serve the Lord. It's no vain thing to walk in the way of obedience. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our exceeding great reward. But again, how awful for those that are yet without Christ. What an awful reward as they reap the wages of sin. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. This will be their reward. And oh, today, if you're without Christ, may you run even to the cross of Christ. Run for cleansing. Run for that protection in our blessed Lord. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.